I was in a local commercial establishment a few weeks ago. I was going to meet a man that I knew there for a business meeting. His name is Ron. I went into the place and I spotted Ron in his office. And so I walked into his office and I said, "Hey, Ron." And he looked at me and he said, "Why in the world did you do that?" And I was startled and I said, "Why did I do what?" And he stuck his finger up in the air like this and he said, he didn't say anything, he just stuck his finger up in the air, and he turned away from me and he walked away. And I saw the Bluetooth on his ear and realized he wasn't talking to me. He was talking to somebody on the phone. I told him later on, I said, "Well, Ron, when I came into your office, you looked right at me and you were talking. I assumed you were talking to me. I thought maybe it'd be nice if you prefaced your remarks with a greeting like, 'Hi, Jerry,' instead of saying something like, 'Why in the world did you do that?'" And he said, "Well," he said, "don't worry, if I'm talking to you, you'll know it. I'll say your name and I'll say something relevant." And I said, "Well, it'd be easier if I could read your mind, Ron, because I have Bluetooth, so I know they can throw you off looking right at you and talking to somebody else." I told you that true story this morning so you could relate that story to something later on in the sermon. So slide that into the back of your brain, and then later on you can slide it forward and you can say, "Oh, okay, I see what you're saying." Yeah. This great country of ours, and this is the greatest country on earth, this great country of ours was settled by people who came to escape other countries and nations, which were ruled by tyranny, many of them, and many of which had established an official religion which everyone was forced to be part of. You know, don't you, that the vast majority of these established religions in European countries were Christian religions, and that these religions were established by the state as being the official religion of that country. Spain, for example, and other countries like Spain, along with Mexico, Portugal, Italy, and others, had essentially made Roman Catholicism the official state religion. We're talking about the middle of the last millennium here, when this country was first discovered and settled. Most of the laws and even the enforcement of these countries were done by government officials who were appointed and sanctioned by the church. Or they were done by the church who were appointed and sanctioned by government officials. Greece, for example, had Orthodoxy as their state religion. You had to be Orthodox if you lived in Greece, Russia, Russian Orthodox. Germany had Lutheranism. You had to be a Lutheran. England was Anglican, period. In fact, the two words come from the same root, England, Anglican. Anglos, that was it. If you lived in England, you were Anglican. If you lived in Ireland, this country was divided between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants. The word Protestant came from the word Protestants, okay? So the Irish country was divided between those who were Roman Catholic and those who were Protestants. Those are a few examples of what happened in all over the world as states and countries declared a certain religion as the religion required if you're going to live in that country. The church had huge sway and authority over what went on in those countries. All of these countries that I've talked about have since eliminated that provision from their laws. It's no longer a law that you have to be part of a certain religion to live in those states or those countries. But that concept has not disappeared by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, there are countries today that require that you be a certain religion to live in their country. One of those countries, as an example, is Egypt. Egypt is essentially 80 to 90% Islamic, the Muslims. At one time, it was the center of Coptic Christianity and of Egyptian Orthodox churches. But today, it's predominantly Muslim. So 10 to 20% of the population of Egypt is non-Muslim. And the government of Egypt has allowed the Muslims to make their religion the official recognized state religion in Egypt. And since then, the forced closing of Coptic churches and other churches and the torture, murder, and forced eviction of many Christians has taken place. Even though the Constitution of Egypt forbids it, calls these activities illegal, the laws are enforced by Muslim police, who look the other way many times when these things happen. The situation has only gotten worse in recent months as the demonstrations in Egypt against their president and against the powers that be have intensified. Guess what else has intensified? the persecution of the church, the Christian church in Egypt. This is not just Egypt. It's taking place in many Middle Eastern countries. In other countries, the Hindu religion persecutes Christianity. In other countries, other religions persecute Christianity. I'm telling most of you what you already know about the condition of the world, but also to make a point about the incredible freedom that we have in this country, because we don't have to look over our shoulders and wonder who's going to walk in the door and arrest us for being a Christian. There's a real irony here in the country of Iran, what we know is a very radical country. In the country of Iran, there have been hundreds of thousands of Muslims who have converted to Christianity just in the last year. This is a movement that's coming through Iran, and every one of them, when they're found out, are arrested. It won't be long before they won't have enough prisons to put people in Iran for being Christians. Thank God that this is happening in the country of Iran. It's illegal over there to be a Christian. It doesn't have to be, but it is. In our Constitution, being as this is the 4th of July weekend, in our Constitution, the First Amendment says, among other things, as the government shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion. This is called the Establishment Clause in the Constitution. It prohibits federal, state, or municipal establishment of an official religion, like I talked about earlier, or other preference for one religion over another, or for non-religion over religion, or for religion over non-religion. This Establishment Clause meaning has been a point of contention, it's easy for me to say, huh, among different groups, and its meaning has been interpreted differently at different times in American history. According to some people, the Establishment Clause puts up a wall of separation between church and state, although this term does not appear in the First Amendment. Other people say the Establishment Clause solely prevents the government from establishing a state church, like what I talked about, not for publicly acknowledging God. I come down on that side, by the way. I think it's just fine to say one nation under God, indivisible. I think it's wonderful that in God we trust is on our coins and on our money. According to the Pew Research Center, which has nothing to do with church pews, by the way, but that's the name of it. According to the Pew Research Center, the vast majority of Americans identify with that latter view also, that 67% of Americans call the United States a Christian nation. Although I do not and will never advocate the establishment by the government of Christianity as the official religion of the United States, I will forever defend to the death the right and privilege of us as Christians to gather together to practice our faith, both publicly and privately. I also celebrate the fact that we as a church can meet together with no fear of reprisal from the government or from law enforcement. We as a church are also allowed to publicly express our opinions regarding the function and laws of our government, particularly when those laws are in direct contrast to what we believe and what the Holy Scriptures teach, which is the same thing. We take a solid and unified stand as a worldwide communion of believers called the International Communion of the Charismatic Episcopal Church. We always agree all together, all of us, clergy, that abortion on demand, euthanasia, and marriage outside of the tradition of one man and one woman are morally wrong. These are areas where the government has interfered in the moral and ethical beliefs of the church. Abortion is simply the act of killing an unborn child, not ridding a body of fetal tissue, as some believe. Physical life begins at conception and ends at natural death. The true and historic church has always believed this. This is nothing new. We're not being radical. We're being normal. There's nothing unusual about that. The government has interfered and called abortion legal, and so we take a stand against it as a communion. We even have a ministry in our church called CEC for Life, which is devoted to educating us on the evils of abortion and euthanasia and leading us in the practice of peaceful assembly against these things. Every year we participate as a church in the Walk for Life and the peaceful demonstration on the steps of the federal courthouse in Las Vegas to show our support for the pro-life position. The same Constitution of the United States provides the right to peaceful assembly for us to be involved in such causes as that. We also believe that the sacrament of marriage, yes, that's right, marriage is a sacrament. We believe that the sacrament of marriage has always been and should always be a church matter, not a government institution. That the government has no business in the concept of marriage. It was established first by the church and should be left to the church. We believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. We believe that it is a sacrament, a holy thing that includes vows, promises made between people, spoken in front of the church and before God, who hears all words directed to him. Did you know that God hears all the words directed to him? Did you know when you say the word God, he listens, even if you follow it with a curse word? Uh-oh. Did you know that you, when you say the words Jesus Christ, even if you're not calling him your Savior, even if you're using it for a different reason, he hears it? God hears every word that you say. Even in Jesus' time, as we heard in the gospel reading today, there were many who did not believe in him and his words. They opposed him at every turn, and the authorities, the law enforcement of that time, who were supposed to enforce the law and keep order, did not protect Jesus. In Jerusalem, there was an official religion. You had to be a Jew. If you weren't a Jew, you were out. That was it. You had to do the Jewish things, follow their laws and rules. You couldn't veer from them or vary from them in any way. The enforcement was done by the church. Oh, the Roman Empire had charge over Jerusalem as a province. They had put a man named Pontius Pilate in charge. He was a district guy, and the regional king was named Herod. And then the king of all the land was called Caesar. But the Jewish people in Jerusalem had a council called the Sanhedrin, and they enforced the laws of the church. And so as Jesus went and spoke what people considered to be a whole new set of beliefs, the Jewish enforcement people said, no, this is wrong, and they opposed him. In fact, as Jesus walked along in our reading this morning, he begins a prayer, and his prayer begins with the word Father. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus called God Father. Did you know that that was the final straw when they put Jesus to death? That was the final straw. The head priest said, what more do we have to hear, as he tore his clothes? He just called God his Father, which puts him equal with God. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of this man because he's blasphemed. It was finally Jesus calling his God Father. By that, he was condemned to death by the religious leaders of that day. And as he walked along, he simply talked to God. He didn't stop, get on his knees, squeeze his hands together, and close his eyes shut. He simply walked along. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with being on your knees and closing your eyes. That allows you to concentrate. But as Jesus walked along, he simply said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you. You have hidden these things from those who are wise and prudent and arrogant, and you have revealed them to people who are simple. You know, if I was standing in front of Jesus at the time and he walked along and said, Father, I might have said, are you talking to me? Kind of like Ron, you know, in that office. The difference is that God always knows when you're talking to him. God always knows when you're talking to him because he sees the thoughts and intents of our hearts, doesn't he? So if you say Father or Heavenly Father, Father in heaven, or whatever you prefer, he hears you. He knows that you're not talking on your Bluetooth. He knows you're talking to him. Jesus addressed God the same way that he told us to address him. He said, Father, our Father who art in heaven. And he added the worship phrase, Lord of heaven and earth. And he also said this, in the midst of the horrors and the persecution he was facing and was about to face, and in spite of the continual opposition he met with, he told us that his burden was easy, and his burden was light, and his yoke is easy. Do you know what a yoke is? It's not the yellow part of an egg, okay? A yoke, Y-O-K-E. We don't use the word much these days. Those of us who are over 40 know that a yoke is a thing that holds two animals next to each other. So as they're pulling something, they stay together. They work together. That's what a yoke is. It's made out of metal or wood, and it kind of have an arch on it. And you put it on the necks of these animals, and it wraps around them to keep them from separating from each other. That's what a yoke is. Yoke comes from the Greek word zugos, which means to join together in service or obligation. So Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Who was he joined together with? The first word out of his mouth, Father. He was joined together with his Father, and he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Anybody out there labor or heavy laden? I have my days, I tell you. I'm sure you do too. When it seems like all you're doing is working, not just physically, but up here and in here. That life is a labor. You're heavy laden. He said we should come to him and stay with him because he's joined together with the Father. We can be joined together with him, and he said that's easy. That yoke, that joining with him is easy. His burden is light. In fact, isn't it easier if you're going to lift 100 pounds to have two people lifting 50 each, or three people lifting 33 and a half pounds each, or four people lifting 25 pounds each? Wouldn't that be easier as you add the people? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Walk with me. Come and stay with me. I'll take you through it. Will you come to him today? The choice is yours. There's nothing stopping you in this country from coming to Jesus. Excuse me. In this great country, it's still legal for you to choose your religion. It's still legal for you to choose your religion, and we invite you, if you haven't already, to choose to be a Christian and follow Jesus. It's our choice. It's been our choice, and we want you to find out what we have found, that indeed in the midst of the trials and troubles of life, Jesus is right there with us. He's bearing that load, and that load, he makes it easy. And did you know that we're only truly free when we're connected to him? That seems like a dichotomy, huh? How ironic is it that the one who was always obedient and submitted, who's Jesus Christ, he was always obedient and submitted to God as the only one in whom we can find real freedom, liberty, rest, and peace. He's shown us the way to peace. Has he shown you the way? He has shown us that indeed his burden is light, and so can ours be light. He has shown us that he has joined with the Father, and we can be joined with God, the Father, as well. He'll set you free from any addictions, from tyranny, from anger, from hatred, from unforgiveness, and 100 other things that might be in your life that are burdening you down. He can set you free, and he will. And believe me, the 4th of July is a good time to be free, isn't it? So come to Jesus today. Come to him. Just say the prayer. Call God Father and say, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want my burden to be light. And I want to be joined with him, so that yoke that we have is easy, because life is tough, Lord. Come to him, and he will give you rest. Then Independence Day will have a whole new meaning for you. Amen? Amen.